I'm sure that's your experience and your testimony. I'm happy since my burdens rolled away. Jesus picked me up and saved me and drew me to himself. And now, thank God, they're gone underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. And that's the story that we find in the book of Jonah. If you have a Bible, I'm just going to read some of the prayer that Jonah prayed in the second chapter of the book that bears his name. If you are new to camp this week, last week we just plunged into some of the minor prophets. And we did that just because I think sometimes the minor prophets are pages of the Bible that are often not thought of or read. And people dismiss them as minor because they're named minor prophets. But we found that they're anything but minor. They have pointed messages to give to us. Now, many of them are redundant and talk about judgment of God that will come upon a people that are wayward, disobedient, whether Israel or Judah or some of the other nations. And certainly there is that in all of the minor prophets, as you also find in the major prophets. But there are also differences and nuances in each of the minor prophets where we learn some wonderful truths. We started with Hosea and just talked about the love of God that is displayed in that story, in Hosea's ministry and his life and the example that God made him of love and great love. And the Lord was there just picturing his love for Israel, his love for his people, his love for you and his love for me. After Hosea, we looked at Joel and we looked at his prophecy and we looked about talked about the, again, devastation of sin and the locusts that had swept over the land and the nations that would capture Israel and Judah. But then God would pour out his spirit and restore them and they could be turned and be different, and they were. And we noted how God still does that. These lessons don't end in Hosea or Joel. Amos, we mentioned how often God says, and I spoke, the Lord said, and I said, or the Lord said, in every chapter for a few of them. And the Lord said, and the Lord said, but we read in the eighth chapter that the word, the hearing of the word of God was precious or rare. Nobody was listening. God was speaking. Amos was listening. And he was really baffled by the fact that he had spoken then words that were given to him by God. And he couldn't, he was just amazed that nobody would listen. He heard. He listened. Why isn't anybody else listening? The priest goes to Amos and says, we don't like to hear your words. You can go home now. We don't want to hear your words. And we noted how important it is that when God speaks, we have an ear to hear what it is that God says, because he wants to talk to us. He wants to give us his message, his words. Well, I'm skipping Obadiah. Not because I don't like Obadiah. It's a prophecy to Edom or against Edom, a proud people, a people that thought they were not vulnerable to anything because of their where they were situated geographically. And God was having to point out to them that they were going to be brought low. And they were going to be brought low because they thought they were so high and proud. And God did bring them down. And you can read it. It's a little short one chapter book. And there are other of the minor prophets going forward. We'll see if this week we continue looking at them. But we'll not have time to look at all of them. We'll skip. I don't know which ones we'll skip yet. We'll see. They're all good. And if I skip one, it's not because I'm against him or I don't think there's anything worthy in there. There is. But we just don't know which ones to not focus on. But Jonah, you can't skip Jonah. I almost did. I thought Jonah's so familiar, Jonah. But yet the message that you have there, and it's on a number of different levels. And I'm not going to tell you the story of Jonah swallowed by that great fish. We know that story. But I think of a man who must have had an ear to hear. He did. Because God spoke to him and he heard. But as we noted from Amos, Jonah, believe it or not a wicked man, a mouthpiece for God, did not want to do what God spoke for him to do. Now, that could be enough. That could be a lesson in and of itself, because you and we all here at camp look at ourselves as, well, God speaks to me. God can speak to me. I've given myself to him to do what he wants me to do, unless he tells me to go to Nineveh. Then all of a sudden, I'm not listening anymore, and I'm not cooperating anymore. And all of a sudden, we go from, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, to becoming a renegade prophet, not interested at all, and going the complete opposite direction. Amazing how God opened up that wonderful door. One seat left on the boat to Joppa. Thank you, Lord. God's good all the time. All the time, God's good. He found me a seat on a boat to Joppa. Just going in the complete different direction. All for the glory of God. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes, even the best of you who are here this morning, maybe we found ourselves or can find ourselves in Jonah's situation. Well, I know what he wants me to do, but I'm not too sure God's got this one right. And you know, we rationalize it, and Jonah did. God wanted to save and to spare a people there in Nineveh that were very, very wicked. If you read the history of the Ninevites, if you read what they were living like and how barbaric they were just brutal people. I don't know how a people can be so brutal unless it be some demonic inspiration. It's pathetic what they would do to mankind in just torturing people for the fun of torturing people. And now God says to Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want you to go to bring to them a message of repentance. I want you to give to them an opportunity. I want to give to the Ninevites some space for them to be able to turn and repent. And I want to use you. And so now that I got your ear, and now that you've been nailed to my door, and now that you'll do my bidding, now Jonah, here, go, do what I've commissioned and called you to do. And again, right in that first chapter, we find this prophet of God who's going the opposite direction from where God wants him to go. I think I've been there. I don't want to be there. Maybe we find ourselves there because we think we know. And again, maybe God made a mistake. I look at the nation of where we live in America, or where some of us live. Some of you are from out of the United States. But we deserve the judgment of God. We've fallen so far into sin, and we're incorrigible as a people, and God's going to... But maybe God has something else in mind. Maybe God still wants to pour out his spirit in our land, in our nation. Maybe God wants to turn America back to himself. Maybe God wants to revive our country. And so don't jump to conclusions. And then maybe God wants to use you. And God wants to use me. He wants to use us to be salt in this earth and lights in this world. And he wants you to take the message of reconciliation. We read about it, didn't we, the other night? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So go to that person. But I'm not going to go to that one. Now we're back to the story of Hosea. They've gone way back into sin. Gomer, again, no, it's impossible. But God calls us to, in that place that you live and in that school that you attend. I went to Queens College also. I know the campus. I didn't go when Carol was there. It was a few years afterwards, not many, but I went to Queens College, and I can remember in the quad at Queens College, they had some witchcraft stuff going on, and there were seances and all kinds of stuff at Queens College. But right there, God wants to shine light into somebody's heart. God wants to draw people to himself in the darkest place, in the most barbaric of people's natures, in the depths of their sin. Jesus Christ loves sinners. But he wants to get to them that message. And so he tried to get Jonah to go. And Jonah went the other way. So Jonah found himself on that ship that was going down towards Joppa. And you know how the storm ensued and the waves were beating all over the boat. And everybody thought it was going down for the last time. And it was no way of getting out. And then Jonah, it's all my fault, he said. The reason for this all is me. I'm wayward. I'm disobedient. I've gone the wrong way. Now, I mean, why didn't you now, beforehand, go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Stop the storm. Calm the tempest. I'll do what you want me to do now. I'll go. But he didn't do that. He just confessed that he was the bad guy and told them to throw me out. And so they did. Heave ho. One, two, three. Make a wish. You're God. And they throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah was swallowed by that fish. And that fish took him for a ride. You like roller coasters? Here's a roller coaster. Jonah, this description of it, he was up and he was down. He was going ooh, ooh, all around. And he probably did. You like the ones that go upside down? And spin? I don't like the ones that go upside down. I used to like them more than I like them now. I don't know what happened to me. I must have gotten older. I used to be able to go on those rides, roller coasters. Now I watch the roller coaster go around. And it's enough to... Anyway, that's another story. But Jonah was on this ride. And in the second chapter, I didn't find it yet. But it's in here somewhere. Jonah chapter 2, he prays. There's another lesson there, is there not? You can pray wherever you are. You can pray when you're riding the Coney Island roller coaster. And I'd suggest you do, because that's over 100 years old, and it makes that one turn and the back cars fall off the track. So yeah, it might be a good idea that you do that. But wherever we are, we can pray. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we don't have to be at Pilgrim Camp. We don't have to be in church, and we don't have to be in prayer meeting. Now, those are all nice places to pray, but you don't have to be there to pray. We can pray wherever we are. And Jonah was reminded of the fact that, hey, wait a minute, I'm a prophet. I know God, and I know how to get to God. I know how to reach Him. I know that God answers prayer. I think that's something that we could convince ourselves of if we could be convinced of it. God answers prayer. Why is prayer sometimes the last thing that we do? Because maybe we're not convinced as we ought to be convinced that God answers prayer. And so when nothing else works and all else fails, now let's pray. Because after all, we got to do it something, and we've tried every resource we have. But God wants us to remember to pray and bring everything to Him. First of all, Paul the Apostle says that's our lifeline, is prayer to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. And we always have access. We always have that open heaven. And so in chapter 2, from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Have you ever prayed to the Lord your God from the inside of a fish? Well, how many of us have ever been inside of a fish? I've never been there. I don't ever want to go there. But I wonder if it smells inside a fish. I wonder if they have chairs that recline. I wonder if it's comfortable. I wonder if it's dark inside of a fish. I wonder if you get seasick inside of a fish. It's not a nice place to be. So maybe instead of inside of a fish, because you've never been inside of a fish and you probably never will get there. And if you do get there, you probably wouldn't be alive. But Jonah was alive and he was stuck in a dark, dank, difficult, smelly, messy, ugly situation that he thought he might never find his way out of again. Have you ever been in a fish? Have you ever been inside the belly of a whale? Your whale, not Jonah's, not a literal whale or great fish. But have I ever found myself inside of a situation or in a place where I didn't think there was any hope? There was no answer. There was no way out. Maybe not just physically, maybe not spiritually, but just some circumstance. How could this possibly change? There's no way this can change. There's no way out of this circumstance, this dilemma. This problem is not solvable. There's no way. I've thought of every single avenue of opportunity, and there's no way out of this thing. I've stayed up all night, all week, trying to weigh the options to get out of my fish. Now, Jonah could have looked for a blowhole. He could have looked for the way to the mouth. He could have looked for gills and tried to squeeze his way out. He didn't find a way out. There was no way out. And sometimes, again, inside of the belly of a great fish, we find ourselves stuck. And it doesn't have to be as dire as we've described it or as Jonah's situation was, but we find ourselves stuck. Jonah prayed. You can do a lot of things there. You can do a lot of things, but Jonah, it says, prayed. And I'd just like to read his prayer. He says that in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Does that sound like something else that you read in the Psalms? Does anybody think of a psalm coming to mind? Maybe when you read, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. What does that sound like? Psalm 40, I heard. I think Asaph wrote Psalm 40. A psalm of Asaph. Do you know what that psalm says? This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And then what did the Lord do when this poor man cried to the Lord? The Lord lifted him up out of the miry clay, the dunghill, lifted him up out of the miry clay and got him out of the fish's belly. Now, Asaph doesn't call it a fish's belly, but his description seems very, very much similar to the description of Jonah. Because I think Asaph was there. Now, Asaph was a song leader. Asaph was one who led the choir. Asaph wrote songs and psalms. Some of them bear his name, which Psalm 40 does. But yet Asaph says, I was this poor man, and from the belly of the whale, from the depths of the up and down and all around and not being able to get out, I was in miry clay. Now, I don't know if we all know what miry clay is. So what is it? What's miry clay?
Clay that's been mired.
There we go. We got a scholar among us.
Nonantum Road.
If you went to Nonantum yesterday, yes, the Nonantum Road was miry clay, right at the mouth of going off of Palisades Road into Nonantum Road. Miry clay is muck. It's something you sink into. Brother Jason was reminiscing yesterday of his first encounter out into the swamp. And I'd encourage you to do this, in spite of what I'm going to tell you now about Brother Jason, but I'd encourage you to get a canoe, rent a canoe from the boathouse, and put on a life jacket, and then go under the bridge and just keep on going. Follow the little, it's a wider body of water until it narrows, and then it becomes like a little stream, and follow it. Follow it until you get to a beaver dam, and then get out of the boat, pull the boat up and over the beaver dam. Some of you just got lost. Yeah, I'm not doing that. The beavers are sleeping, unless they're rabid and they're looking for a meal, then they don't sleep too well. But get on the other side of that beaver dam and keep on going. You'll get to another beaver dam. If you're really adventurous, do the same. Get out, climb over the beaver dam and go till you get to a little bridge. You maybe can't get under it because the water level might be too high. So get out of the boat again and pull it around and go on the other side. But it's not worth it because you can't go much further after that anyway until it becomes so narrow and so rocky that you can't go anywhere. Well, Brother Jason was doing that. He got out of the boat. And he was, I don't know what he was doing, trying to shift something around. But the next thing he knew, he was in miry clay. Or he was in miry, that the bottom of that swamp, don't get out of the boat when you're in the swamp. It's not deep enough, so you wouldn't drown, but you might sink incrementally until the time when you did go finally under the water, because it's like quicksand. It's yucky. It's miry. And you sink deep enough into miry clay or into quicksand, and you won't get out of it anymore. Well, getting back to Asaph, this poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I was sinking in miry clay. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I was in the belly of the whale, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Because when you're stuck like Asaph was, and when you're stuck like Jonah was, you are stuck. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard my cry. He inclined his ear. I love the story of the prodigal son. I love it where it says that the father, seeing his son a great distance off, I think father sat by the window or the front door after day after day after day, just looking for, yearning for, his ear open to the cry of my son. My son, I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know how far he's gone. And that kid went way down into the miry clay until he lived with the pigs. Das ist verboten if you're a Jew. To go live among the pigs and then to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. But in my distress, I thought, oh, wait a minute. I don't have to live this way. I don't have to stay where I am anymore. I can get out of the pig's pen. I can get out of the belly of the whale. I can get out of the miry clay. In my distress, I can cry to the Lord. Oh, maybe you feel he'll never take me back, and I'm not worthy, and who do I think I am? You don't know the Father's love and the depths of Father's love and his great mercy towards you, and not only towards you, but to that individual who you live next to or around or down the block, who are crying or trying to find a way out of their belly of the whale. They're trying to find a way out of their miry clay, strung out on drugs, lost in the philosophies of this world, bouncing from pillar to post, don't know which way up and down are. And in the distress, how many of them, and there are many of them, that want to just end it all. They just don't have any more desire to live. Young men, young women, what's the purpose of life? Life is like being in the belly of a whale, going up and down, just swept along, wallowing around in the muck and in the mire. But Jonah says, he listened to my cry. You hurled me, Lord, up and down in the deep, into the very heart of the sea. The currents swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet down here from the belly of the whale, I'm going to look toward your holy temple. One more time, Lord, from where I am, and I don't know how I'm getting out of here, but I'm going to look up. I'm going to look up towards heaven. I'm going to look up to you. Because, Lord, somehow or other, if anybody's going to get me out of this mess, it's got to be you. It's not going to be anybody else but you. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, how did you do that, Lord? You delivered me. You set me free. You took me out of the miry clay and put my feet upon a rock. But how did you do that, Lord my God? And Jonah's about ready to tell us how. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. When my life was ebbing away, Jonah, maybe when you were still on deck in the middle of the storm and you were in the tempest because of what you had done wrong and your disobedience, you should have remembered then. Maybe you could have stopped then what was going on around you, but I didn't remember them. But when my life was ebbing away, all of a sudden it came to me. All of a sudden I remembered. You would think he would have thought of it sooner. But I remembered when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. And then he says these words that I think are insightful to us, and maybe they even hold some real deep theological ramifications, which we won't at all get into. But Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I've often thought of that. There are people that hold on to trinkets, to idols, to things of this world. Those who cling. All the vain things that charm them most. They cling to worthless idols. And Jonah says they forfeit. Here's grace that God wants to extend to them. Here's mercy that God wants to bestow upon them. But in clinging to worthless idols, they forfeit. Not that grace couldn't be theirs. Not that God doesn't want grace to be extended to them. I've heard it prayed several times since I've been at camp. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then why don't they? Because they're not willing to forfeit, or they're not willing to let go of the worthless idols. They cling to those things. And in so doing, they forfeit the grace. Turn from those worthless idols. That's the whole message, or one of the main messages throughout all of the minor prophets. Would you please turn from your dumb idols to serve the living and the true God? Would you please turn from holding on to all that stuff of this world that doesn't amount to anything? You can't let go of it. Money, money, money by the pound. And people cling to it. And they won't let it go. And if you're clinging to God, to mammon, you're not going to have God. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the call of God and the mercy of God is extended to all. But so many cling to worthless idols and forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But Jonah says, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. But I'm going to get rid of. Now, I don't know what the worthless idols were in his case. I could let my mind go a little bit and come to a few. We don't have the time to even think of any. But Jonah was clinging to things. Jonah the prophet. Jonah, the good man whose ear God had, but he was clinging. Maybe his worthless idols were his own opinions, were his own ideas, were his own understanding. Well, that's a lot better than clinging to Buddha. It's a lot better than clinging to all the rot in the world. Is it better? Is it better? It's societally more acceptable, especially in a religious environment. But is it better? I don't think it is. I don't think Jesus would say it was. I don't think the Bible suggests or indicates any place that it's any better. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, why not? I'm smart. But why not? Maybe we should say it this way. Why not? I'm proud. Why not? I know just like God does. Now we're getting ourselves back into the Garden of Eden. I know just like God knows. And I think that God has made a mistake in sending me to the Ninevites. Because I know. Now, we're never going to say those words. We're never going to articulate that. We're just going to live like we believe that. And we're going to try to rationalize it and convince ourselves that that's not us. No, I really don't think that. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Not my will, but your will be done. Because in clinging to that worthless idol, I sacrifice and forfeit the grace that could be mine. But with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the last verse in Psalm 50 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifies me." And then in the NIV it reads, and that's the way I show them my salvation. You know, from the belly of the whale, it doesn't take a month of Sundays to get out. It doesn't take, oh, now I got to do penance for I don't know how long. Now I've got to walk on a bed of nails or sleep on glass and somehow or other earn my favor back with God. You don't earn anything back with God. That's your worthless idol that you're clinging to. So get rid of the worthless idols and self-image and self-righteousness and all my goodness, that's filthy rags. And cry out to God for mercy and just thank him for his mercy and thank him for his grace and thank him for his love. Salvation, the Esaias chapter ends. Jonas, I think he's screaming from the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. And when the whale heard that, or the great fish, that was all that whale could stomach. That was all that God wants. Salvation is of you, Lord. It's not me. It's not my ideas. It's of you, Lord. If you want to save me, you can save me. And if you want to save the Ninevites, you can save the Ninevites. Salvation is of you. No matter how barbaric, how wicked, how rotten, how far away, or no matter how close we think we are. We all need you, dear Lord. We all need to be saved. And oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Not to only be saved from sin, which is yourself. Not to only be saved from that and this and the other. But Lord, save me. Save me from being the Pharisee, the religious, the prayer, the tither, the alms giver. Oh, to be saved from myself, Lord. Salvation is of you. And when we get to that place, then we can be saved. And the whale, don't send me letters or tell me afterwards, it wasn't a whale. I know. We don't know. Well, that great fish, there is a kind of a whale that can ingest a human being, and live human beings have been cut out of whales that swallowed up people. So it can happen. And here, nobody had to cut the whale open to get to Jonah. The whale went by dry ground. And here came Jonah. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell those people. And guess what Jonah did? And you know what happened. Now there's a lot more in Jonah. But Lord, we thank you this morning that salvation is of the Lord. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been testifying to. That's why we've been rejoicing this morning. Because salvation is of the Lord. And there's nothing that we could do, nor anything that we have done that had gotten us out of the miry clay. We were all steeped in sin. We were all in the belly of that whale, going up and down with seaweed wrapped around our head. All hope gone. Despairing. But then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. And from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one else could help, Jesus lifted me. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you did. This is our story. To God be the glory. We're only sinners, saved by grace and grace alone. And we thank you for it. And we rejoice in it. And we glory in it. And we marvel at the fact that you should love a sinner such as we are and were. But you do. And you continue to love us. And we thank you for it. And so, Lord, as we go into this day, we pray that you will continue to work in our lives and help us to respond to that grace and to respond to that mercy and live in it and enjoy it this whole day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence on these grounds, and we pray that you'll continue to manifest yourself to us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy a beautiful, I hope, a beautiful day.